And the sermon tonight is a continuation of this morning's sermon because I had that great big sermon and I didn't finish preaching it at all. In fact, I didn't even hardly get off the first. Is that mine? Yeah, this guy is all right. I tell you what. So, do you mind if I have a Sprite before I preach? In fact, tonight's message has been brought to you by Sprite. All right. So. All right, and after that brief word from our sponsor, we'll get back to the sermon. Now, we're continuing this morning's sermon because I didn't even get off the first half of the first point, okay? I kind of jumped into point B of part one and just barely touched on it, and I said a little bit about it. I want to say more about it right now. And then when I'm done saying more about that, I want to get into points two and three of the sermon. And so just to quickly bring you up to speed, I don't want to sit here and review, but we talked about God's command in Matthew 28 to go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we talked about God's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and how in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, these men, I mean, we're talking about the 11 disciples, we're talking about Jesus Christ himself, we're talking about the early church in the book of Acts, they brought the gospel to every person in these towns, in these villages, and the cities that they lived in. And the way that they did that was by going house to house. Paul said in Acts 20, he said, I am free from the blood of every person in this whole city. He said that in Acts 20. We didn't read the whole chapter, but he said, I have not ceased to warn you. He said, I can wash my hands of this city because I have preached the gospel to everybody in this city. He said, all that are in Asia have heard the word of God in 2 Timothy. And so Paul had brought the gospel to people from house to house because he wanted to make sure it got to everybody. And so we strongly believe in door-to-door soul winning. And so what the sermon was about was, what happens to a church and what happens to a person when they lose their first love? They forget what it means to win people to Christ. When they forget the importance of going out and knocking the doors and out in the highways and hedges, getting the gospel to the... And not just your friends and loved ones and co-workers, but to complete strangers. I mean, just to the lost man that's out there to seek and to save that which was lost. We talked about number one. It leads churches into false doctrine. And it's the truth. I mean, if you've been a Baptist for a while, if you've been in church for a while, you've seen churches go into false doctrine. It's when they get away from soul winning. They start dreaming up these strange ideas about salvation. They open up some big theology book somewhere by some guy who, he didn't win souls. He was just sitting around with his head in books all day. And I'd love to have my head in this book all day. Okay. But not these theology, commentary, books about the Bible. How about the books of the Bible? Okay, that's what I like to study. And so we talked about how it can lead to, number one, Calvinism. Calvinism. I mean, the teaching that we don't have any control over anybody going to heaven or hell. God is the one that's choosing who goes to heaven or hell. And that is plain not true. Because God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, whosoever will. He said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if God's will were to take place, I'm telling you, every single person would be saved. But unfortunately, God, because he's given us a free will, many people reject the gospel. We saw that many people resist the Holy Ghost. Many people resist the Word of God. The gentleman that we were talking to today, he pointed at the Bible. I mean, he heard the gospel clearly from Brother Dave, and he understood every word of it. And he pointed at the Bible and said, I don't believe that. He was a Roman Catholic, and he thought it was by works. And he said, if you're a good person, you'll make it whether you believe in Jesus or not. The exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. He pointed at it, and it wasn't God's will for him to point at the Bible and deny it. It was his sinful, wicked heart that said, I refuse to believe what God says. And that Calvinism's garbage. And anybody who goes soul winning, anybody who's a real soul winner, knows that Calvinism's garbage. And I'll stand by that statement. I've never known anybody who was a Calvinist who was a bona fide soul winner, ever. In fact, I doubt the salvation of many people who are Calvinists because they attach works to salvation so much, and they claim, it's all by grace, it's all by grace, it's all by grace. But if you don't endure to the end, you never were really saved. If you didn't stay in church, you never were really saved. If you didn't get baptized, you must have not really been saved. If you didn't live for God, if you didn't do good works, you must have never really been saved. I'm sorry, but the Bible says it's by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he said that him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, how much is working not? If I said, my name's Steve Anderson and I work not, you'd tell me go get a job. Because if you don't work, if you work not, you don't work. Wow, this is tough. I know. We got into so much English grammar. Sorry to belabor it anymore, but the word not is an adverb. It means that you didn't do it. Okay? And so I'm not going to go any further with that. And so Calvinism, but number two, the other false doctrine that creeps in, and I talked about how even in my home church, this had crept in, this thing of, well, in order to be saved, you must repent of your sins. I mean, you got to be willing to give up the sin in your life. And of course, we talked about the fact that none of us has given up all the sin in our life. I mean, that we'd be perfect if we gave up all the sin in our life. In fact, there are so many sins in the Bible. There are probably things that I do in my life, even after I've read the Bible as many times as I have, that I do that are a sin, and I may not even be aware of it to this day, right? I mean, I'm constantly learning new things. And so the unsaved man is not able to repent of all his sins or any of his sins. I mean, he just has to believe on Jesus Christ. Once he gets saved, you know, hopefully he's going to begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And repentance for the Christian should be a daily thing. I mean, if you have a sin in your life today, you need to repent of that sin today. Right. But that's not going to affect whether you go to heaven or hell. That's going to affect your fellowship with God. 1 John 1, hey, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanses us from all sin. And so it's a question of fellowship, not a question of salvation. Salvation is by faith without the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Amen. Now let's go into that a little further. We're going to develop that just a little more, and then I'm going to jump into the rest of the message. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 3. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 27, where we were reading. Now you say, well, repentance is part of... You say, well, you must repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. In fact, they're both two sides of the same coin, people will say. Because you're turning from sin to the Savior. That's what they say. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon is the one who said that. Turn from sin to the Savior. And he also said this. He was, by the way, he was a hyper-Calvinist. I don't know if you know that. He has a chapter in his book called In Defense of Calvinism. And this is what he says about Calvinism. He said salvation is like a door. And on one side of the door it says, whosoever will may come. And then you walk through that door, and then you turn around and says, hey, by the way, God already chose you before the world ever began. Now look, I don't care which side of the door you're on. Salvation is not something that God chose certain people to go to heaven or certain people to go to hell. You know, you can stand on your head in the doorway and go up on top. That's ridiculous to say, well, let's go ahead and tell people it's whosoever will, but when they get through the door, then they'll know the truth that it was not really whosoever will. It was actually just you because you got picked. Hey, we ought not to think of ourselves above what we ought. Because God has given to every man the measure of faith, it says in Romans 12:3. So let's not think to ourselves, oh man, we've been chosen by God. Yeah, He chose those He foreknew to be holy. He chose that you would live right. He chose that you'd be conformed to the image of His Son, and we saw it this morning. But you say, well, I believe also that you got to turn from sin to the Savior. Look, and I've explained this before, you can't turn from sin to the Savior because they're not the same thing. I mean, like, for example, and I'm not going to belabor this, but you can't say, well, I switched from drinking Sprite, are you listening? To eating mashed potatoes. Okay. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Well, I switched from Sprite to mashed potatoes. Or, well, I switched from Sprite to a car. Well, you know, I switched from getting my gas at Arco to eating at Blimpy. That doesn't make any sense. Now, you can switch from Arco to Shell. You can switch from Sprite to Pepsi. You can switch from water to coffee. But did you notice they're both drinks? I mean, they both have something in common. Are you understand what I'm saying? You don't switch from sin to, well, I went from sinning to Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. Because you don't have to stop sinning in order to believe on Jesus. Okay. Now, you could say I switched from Buddha to Jesus. Right? Or you could say, I turned from sin to living a righteous and holy life. But you know what? You haven't. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, but here's what I have to say about that. You say, well, they both go hand in hand. They both happen at the same time. It's repentance plus faith. Well, let me just give you a definition from the Bible and look down at Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says this. In verse number 9, it says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, this curse that God has in the Bible is a curse that says, if you don't obey all the words of the Old Testament, he says, you're under a curse. Now, that curse, we can be redeemed from the curse of the law. We can be saved from that punishment of sin. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, redemption through his blood. We can be forgiven. All our sins can be wiped away. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. But he says, if you are one of these people who believes that you're justified by works, you're going to be held accountable to that curse. And as Brother Jimenez so eloquently preached when he was here, he said, when you get to that great white throne judgment, you're an unbeliever, you wanted to be justified by works, you thought it was by works, you thought it was by living a good life, God will get out the books and judge you by your works at that great white throne judgment, if you're unsaved, that is. And he will go through it, and you will be weighed in the balances and be found wanting. You will not be good enough, and if your name's not in that book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And so you have to understand that if you decide that you want to go the route and say, I don't agree with Pastor Anderson, I don't agree with the Bible, I don't agree with Baptist doctrine that says that you're justified by faith alone, I think it's by works, hey, that's fine. But you're under this curse right here that says you'll be cursed unless you continue in every word that's in that law to do it. And I'd like to see you live perfectly, because I can't do it. And if you do, then you must be Jesus, because he's the only person that ever walked this earth. The Bible, Jesus said this. He said, why callest thou me good? He said, there's none good but one, and that's God. And he was God, and he was good. But there's nobody else who's good. Now, you have to understand that repenting of your sins is works. Now, I was out soul winning one time, and I had this. I was trying to win this young guy to the Lord. And I'm giving him the gospel, and this was a couple years ago. And I'm giving him the gospel, and a Seventh-day Adventist man walks up, and he started interrupting and confusing the issue, so I wasn't going to be able to get this guy saved because this other guy was confusing it, you know, by bringing up all this stuff. And this is what the Seventh-day Adventist guy said to the guy I was witnessing to. He said, yeah, you know, people accuse us of believing work salvation because he said, we believe that you must keep the Sabbath day in order to be saved. He said, people say that that's work salvation. He said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, because keeping the Sabbath day is resting, which is the opposite of working. Ha! He said, we're telling people not to work, and they call it works. Ha! And of course, the Seventh-day Adventists believe that you got to keep all these other commandments too. They didn't bring that up, how they got to keep all these other works. But let's think about that statement. Let's stop and think about that. Is what he's saying true? Is keeping the Sabbath day works, even though you're resting? It is works. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. You see, not only is works good things that you do, which is called in the Bible good works, like in Ephesians 2:10 where he said, it's ordained us unto good works, which before, God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works, doing good things, helping people, coming to church, winning souls, you know, whatever good things you do. But not doing bad things is also called works. I mean, when God tells you not to work on the Sabbath day, he doesn't tell that to us, but he told them that in the children of Israel, he told them not to do it. If they did not do it, if they did not work, God calls that the works of the law. Now, let's say if God says, thou shalt not steal, and you don't steal, according to the Bible, you have fulfilled the works of the law. You say, well, that doesn't really make sense to me. Well, whether it does or not, I'm going to prove it to you right now. Now, look down at your Bible, Galatians 3:10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written. We're going to get a quote from the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone that doeth, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And look at the next verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, and of course it says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law.
being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now turn back to look in your Bible. Who has a Bible that has little references in the column? You got it right here. Okay, you got these little references? Look in your Bible. I want you guys to look at the reference for Galatians 3:10. Okay? It'll have a little letter, like a little footnote. Okay, let's see here. Well, let's go over to Galatians real quick. Okay, Galatians 3:10. You got some notes in here. And it says right here, what's that reference say right there?
Law.
Deuteronomy 27:26. Is that what everybody? Did anybody say anything different? Okay. Now, it says that that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 27:26. And they're right. It is. I mean, it's just telling you, hey, here's where to find that in the Old Testament. Well, let's look at it. Go back to Deuteronomy 27 where we start reading. Okay, Deuteronomy 27:26. And we'll see the same quote here, the same thought. He says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Now, is that the quote that Paul was referring to in Galatians 3:10? He said, as many as are of the works of the law are under this curse. It's found in Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Now, let's look at this passage here, and we're just going to quickly go over it, but look back at Deuteronomy 27:14. It says, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, because that's the way every preacher who preaches right, he preaches with a loud voice. Okay? You say, oh man, people always say to me, why do you have to yell when you preach? Good night. We get the same idea without all the yelling and screaming. And I had one time we had somebody come to our church, and I was preaching and yelling, and she got up and walked out and sat on the sidewalk and listened to the whole sermon from there. And she said, I heard every word of it. But she said, I just couldn't stand being in there. It was just too loud. And so this was back when we were meeting in the house, you know, in the living room. I'm sure my neighbors loved that. But we had a neighbor that we, you know, I went over and won the neighbor to Christ. And I said, you know, we have church, you know, come on. He's like, oh yeah. We said, I've been listening. He said, I've been hearing your sermons. He's like, I was out washing my car, you know, listening to you preach the other day. And this lady sat on the curb and she listened. She said, why do you yell so much? Look, isn't that what the Bible says? Hey, preach with a loud voice. The Bible says in Isaiah 51, cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Hey, you know why I preach so loud? Because I've got something important to say. And I want everybody to hear it. And you know what? If you want to go to some church where there's nothing important being said, then I'm sure the pastor will get up and he'll be, hey, how you doing? You know, he'll talk like Michael or something. You know, Michael Jackson. You know, like, oh, how you doing? And you know, then he's got. Did you notice that there's no sound system in here? Good night. I just noticed that for the first time. There's no microphone. There's no sound system. Why? Because I've got a built-in sound system right here. Okay? This is it right here. It's called my chest. Okay? This is my built-in sound system. And you see, many preachers, they're preaching to like three people or 20 people, and they've got a big sound system because they're like, okay, can you hear me now? You know, you can't hear them until they got that mic on.
That's right.
Because they don't know how to preach with a loud voice. You say, well, some people are louder than others. Well, some people should be preachers and some people shouldn't. That's what I believe. You say, how do I know if I'm called to preach? Are you loud? You have something to say? You like to yell? Huh? You believe the Bible's God's Word? You like to scream and yell about it because it's important? Then you just might be called to preach. So, but anyway, it says, say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Now, did God really mean that? I think he did. I don't think he wants anybody to make any molten or graven images of anything. He said, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Now, ask yourself this question. Is God telling people to do something in that verse or not to do something? Not to do something. Right? He's saying, don't make an idol. You know, don't make that golden calf. Don't make that plastic Jesus. Or don't make that image and put it in a secret place. Look at the next verse. He says, cursed, verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say amen. Is that telling you to do something or not to do something? Not to. Okay, you can go down, and I'm not going to read the whole list, but every single verse in this whole list is telling you not to do something. There is not one positive command in this whole list. Think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a negative command. Don't have any other gods before me. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But really, what does he mean by that? Don't work on the Sabbath. Okay, so that's even a negative command. Honor thy father and mother, that's a positive command. Okay, you know, and then you've got, of course, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. So really, one or two positive commands in the whole bunch. Yet, God said that this verse, Deuteronomy 27:26, which is a follow-up of a list of only negative commands, he says that if you are justified by works, this is the curse that applies to you, because following this list and obeying this list is called the works of the law by Paul in Galatians 3:10. Paul said, if you will obey this law right here, you have fulfilled the works of the law. If you don't make a graven image, if you don't set light by father and mother, if you don't make an abomination, put it in a secret place, if you don't lie with your family members and do all these wicked, abominable things, he said, you have fulfilled the works of the law, and you're cursed if you don't. Look, not doing things that God told you not to do is works. And God didn't just say you're not justified by works. He also said you're not even justified by the law at all. And so if anything about your salvation has to do with your respect for the law, or your obedience to the law, or you not doing things that God told you not to do, well, I've given up drinking, therefore I'm going to heaven. You are not saved. You are trusting in works. Because God said it's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you're under the curse if you think that you're earning your way to heaven by your adherence to God's laws. And yet, I'm telling you something. I've tried to tell this to people, and they won't listen to me, because people will call me all the time, and they're looking for a good church in their town, in their city, and I try to help them find a good church, and I've tried to tell them, because I've been on the phone, I've made the calls, I've done the research, I've looked at the websites, that probably 75 to 80% of independent fundamental Baptists right now believe that you must repent of your sins in order to go to heaven. And I've said that, and people said, I said that to other pastors, and they said, no way, come on. There's no way. I mean, I know there's a few people that believe that and that are teaching that, but he said, there's no way. I said, listen, I've done the research. To me, I mean, I don't have the exact number, but it's about 75-80%. It's the truth. And we've lost the clear message of the gospel that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I like what the song says. One of my favorite songs, I guess, you know. Amanda said, well, every song you say it's your favorite, you know. Well, one of my two favorite songs, okay. Verily, verily. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, though the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. Oh, glad message, every child of God hath everlasting life. That's a great song. Because it's, you know, we are sinful. I mean, we do sin. And to sit there and say, and you know, all this does is it makes people doubt their salvation too. Because they say, I don't know, have I really repented enough? And that, you know, that's one of Martin Luther's 95 theses. One of the points is that no one can be sure that they're going to heaven. I read this from the pulpit about a month ago. Nobody can know for sure they're going to heaven because he said nobody knows whether they've really repented sincerely enough. That's what Martin, you know, I mean, that's work salvation. I mean, how much are you really sorry? Do you really hate your sin? Well, let me ask you something. If you hate sin so much, why do you watch it all on TV so much? See what I mean? Are you saying you got to quit TV to be saved? That's ridiculous. Well, if you really hated sin, you wouldn't turn it on and watch it. Come on, that's the truth. And yet people will say that you have to turn from your sins, hate sin, love the things that are right, hate the things that are wrong. And yet their DVD case goes all the way to the ceiling. Right. You see what I'm saying, how hypocritical this is? Salvation's not by how good you are. And if it's all to you about how good you are and all the things that you've given up, that's pride.
That's right.
Okay? And so it's not about you. It's about Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so I could go on and on that point, and I have a lot of stuff down here. I'm going to move on from that because I just don't want to spend the whole night on that. But The next thing that happens, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So we saw, number one, the problem with the church not going soul winning, besides the fact that, man, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs the gospel. The other problem is that it caused the church to go into false doctrine. I mean, it caused the church to get all mixed up on this doctrine, and nobody knows where they stand. And people, I ask people all the time, I say, what do you believe about repentance? They say, oh, that's a tough question. There's nothing tough about that question. Do you believe it's faith? Or do you believe it's faith plus give up your sins and do works? There's nothing tough about it at all. Man alive, I got three different drinks going here. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 11, and we're going to see the second result of a church that quits soul winning, or a person that quits soul winning. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what is the purpose, according to God, of the pastor? And by the way, you're looking at him. Let me introduce myself, because you know me. My name is Pastor Stephen Anderson. I'm the pastor of this church. Okay. I'm also a teacher, because I teach the Bible here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now, when you look up here at me, what do you see as my purpose? And by the way, I'm also an evangelist, because I go out and knock doors every week and preach the gospel. Okay. What is my purpose? My purpose, according to the Bible, look at verse 12. You'll see my purpose. The perfecting of the saints. Right? Now, who are the saints? Are they unsaved people or saved? They're saved. They're saints. Okay? So, my job is to perfect the saints. Okay? And that's you if you're saved tonight. And what's my other job? To work. For the work of the ministry. The Bible says, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Okay? So my job is to do the work of the ministry. That means I'm going to be out soul winning. I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be out doing what I'm supposed to do. And what else am I for? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the congregation. The body of Christ is the born-again and baptized believers that are assembled here right now, make up the body of Christ. So, who am I serving when I'm here? And this was spoken to the church of Ephesus. In church here, who is this church geared toward? Is it geared toward them or us? Us. I mean, it's geared toward the saints. It's geared toward the body of Christ.
Amen.
And that's all it's geared toward. You'll never find in the Bible that the church, the local church, the congregation, is to be geared toward unbelievers. And yet when a church forgets the Great Commission, they forget the go, they forget go ye and preach the gospel to every creature, they forget go out into the highways and hedges, go ye into all the world, they get rid of the go and they switch it around and they say come.
Right.
Let's bring unsaved people. That's how we're going to get them saved. We got to get our unsaved friends and our unsaved loved ones. We got to bring them to church so that they can hear the plan of salvation and come down the aisle and get saved. You say, well, wait a minute, isn't that what it's about? Well, you tell me what the Bible said church is about. And you got to understand that. You say, well, come on, don't you want to reach the lost? I was out knocking the doors. Were you? You better know I want to reach the lost. I'm out every single week, you know, just loving people and just trying to get people saved. I mean, just opening my Bible, showing them how to be saved, knocking the doors, going up one street, down the other, up another street, down another. Why? Because I want to go out and win souls to Christ. But what happens is when you forget that, the church, what happens? It becomes worldly. That's what happens. Because first of all, we saw, number one, it goes into false doctrine. But number two, it goes into worldliness. That's where it goes. Now let me show you. Here's an example. Brother Dave here, he lives in Gilbert. And he lives in a new subdivision in Gilbert. Now, here's the thing. We live in Tempe. We live in this is an old part of town. I mean, Tempe's been around as long as Phoenix has been around almost. I mean, it's an older part of town. Our house was built 50 years ago. This is a well-established area. There aren't a bunch of new subdivisions going around here. And so, as a result, people don't really start churches in Tempe. If any churches are moving out of Tempe, okay, many of them, because they want to go into these bedroom communities, they want to go into the new areas of growth, Chandler, Gilbert, they want to go out into Avondale, Buckeye, all those kind of outskirts. They want to go up north into Anthem, they want to go east, you know, Apache Junction, the areas where the growth are. And when I was going out to start a church, everybody told me to go to the outskirts, go to the suburb, go to the bedroom community, go to the new subdivision. And I just looked at the map and I just said, man, I want to be right smack dab in the middle of where all the people are. And so I chose to start the church in Tempe, in the most populated area, right here in the middle. Well, because Brother Dave is out in these outskirts, in this bedroom community, he is just the victim of all this advertising of churches that are springing up all over. And it's funny because I was making a list of songs to practice on the piano, and after I've been doing it for a while, I realized I was doing it on the last advertisement that you brought me. Okay. Jesus for President, advocating for change, and blah, blah, blah. Well, this one that he brought me, and he brings them to me all the time, and he probably doesn't even bring me all of them, but this one takes the cake. I mean, this is the most blasphemous, wicked advertisement for a church that I've ever got. And I've seen a lot, but I've never seen anything like this. This is unbelievable. This is from, I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything, but I'm going to. It's Sun Valley Community Church in Gilbert. Sun Valley Community. And listen to this. Let's just go through this right now, shall we? Let's just go through page by page. And let's ask God, you know, I believe that God's here with us. Because the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, He's right here in the midst of us. So, you know what? Let's just have a little talk with Jesus, shall we? And let's open this up and let's see what He would think about it, okay? It says right here, what happened to the Huxtables? Okay, now we got the Bill Cosby Show. Remember the Bill Cosby Show from the 1980s? Okay. So we got the whole family of the Bill Cosby Show. Okay, and then we open it up, and we've got this man and woman pulling this little girl apart like they're going to tear her in pieces. And it says, what happened to the Huxtables? Real life happened. Not all families experience the wealth and peace of the Huxtables. But all families matter. Now, wait a minute. Is that's the goal, right? Wealth. Wealth. Wealth and peace. That's all we need, right? Just money, money, money. Now, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I, you know what? Can I just make a confession to you? When I grew up, I watched The Cosby Show. Who watched? Put up your hand. Just, okay. Now, look, I grew up watching The Cosby Show. Theo and, you know, I don't know who the rest are. I don't remember their names. That's all I remember, okay, is Theo. I guess I didn't watch as much as I thought. You know, well, do you remember them going to church on the show? Do you remember them going out soul winning? Do you remember the episode where Theo was reading his Bible in the bedroom? I don't remember. And yet, I'm supposed to look at this and be upset because I can't attain to what the Huxtables had as far as wealth and peace. I thought Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen. And I don't remember Jesus uttered out of the lips of anybody on that show, except maybe if they were just using it as a curse word. They might have said, oh, you know, and used it in blasphemy. But hey, this is the role model now because of what? Wealth. Remember, Dad was a doctor. Didn't she have a job or something? Really? Wow. So we got a doctor and a lawyer, you know. Wow. Wealth and peace, you know. And these are our role models. And it says, nothing has greater impact on our lives than family. Really? Because the biggest thing that's ever had an impact on my life is the Bible. You know what I mean? I mean, I love my wife, but you know who I love more than my wife? Jesus Christ. You know who I love more than my kids, who I love with all my heart? Jesus Christ is who I love more. And you know what's had a greater impact on me than my family? The Bible. Soul winning. Church. God. That's what's had the biggest impact on my life. And I'm not going to make an idol out of my family and say, well, really, it's all about you, honey. In fact, I'm going to make a graven image of you after the service and bow down to it. But nothing has a greater impact on our life than family. Now that you have your own family, Brother Dave, no, I'm just kidding, you don't. But even though this is addressed to you, right? What, Megan Street and everything? But it says, now that you have your own family, how does it feel? Is your family all that you hoped it would be? Are you a doctor? Your wife a lawyer? Do you live in, where do they live? New York? Pennsylvania? Somewhere on the East Coast? Or, I don't know. Is your family all that you hoped it would be? Join us as we explore God's design for the family and discover the full potential of what your family could become. Now, these are the series that are starting. That's on the 9th and 10th. You say 9th and 10th? Well, that's because they have service on Saturday like their Roman Catholic mama. And they have it on Sunday. You know, for the people who think that church is on Sunday, like the Bible says, and then they have it on Saturday for all the wannabe Catholics who want to come to church on Saturday. You know, I'm not coming to church on Saturday. I'm coming to church on the first day of the week like the apostles did. Amen. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. And so they have church service on Saturday and Sunday. And by the way, I'm glad that my mom's not a whore. Because you know what? The Protestants, their mom is a whore. Because the Bible says that it's the whore, the mother of all abominations, in Revelation 17, that all these false religions came out of the Catholic Church, which is called the Great Whore. Does that offend you? That's what the Bible says. I'm not trying to offend you. But thank God my mom's not a whore. And it says on August, you say, oh, that offends me. Well, get ready to be offended more, because on August 16th and 17th, their series is called this, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Now, that's some kind of a TV show, apparently. I've never seen it. But apparently. And then on August 23rd and 24th, you know what the title of the sermon is? Dirty S-E-X-Y Money. That's the title of the sermon. Those three words in a row. Look, I'm not lying to you, okay? It says right there, August 23rd and 24th, Dirty Blank Money. That's what the topic is. And then on August 30th and 31st, The Real World, which is a wicked show on MTV. That just is displaying alternative lifestyles and whatever. Okay? September 6th and 7th, How I Met Your Mother. I've never heard of it, but somebody told me it's a TV show that's out right now. I've never seen it. I don't know what it is. And then on September 13th and 14th, Yours, Mine, and Ours. August 9th and 10th, Married with Children. A show that I've never seen because my mom and dad said that I was never allowed to watch it because they said it was wicked as hell. And so my mom and dad said, don't ever watch the show Married with Children because it's smut. And so thank God I've never even seen one episode. And Yours, Mine, and Ours, apparently that's a show. I don't know. I'm sure it is because they got this logo. And then on September 20th and 21st, the sermon topic is SEX and the City. Is the title of the sermon right there. You can see it right there. And then on September 27th, it gets even better. The series is called Plastic Jesus. And it's got a picture of a plastic Jesus doll. And the sermon is on plastic Jesus. Now look, this is blasphemy. Do you think I'm going to preach my sermons on TV shows? Well, this week we're going to preach on The Cosby Show. Next week we're preaching on Married with Children. Next week we're preaching on Family Ties. And next week it's going to be Growing Pains. And next week it's going to be Seinfeld. And next week it's going to be SEX in the City. And next week it's going to be this and that and the other. This is what church has become, folks. Because you know why? You say, why would they do this? Why would they be so blasphemous? I'll tell you why. Because they're gearing it toward the unsaved. And this is what unsaved people do. They watch this on TV. I mean, do you think unsaved people have a problem watching Married with Children or Are You Smarter Than Fifth Grade or The Real World, Yours, Mine, Not? That's what they do. I mean, they watch it. And so if we're going to gear church toward unsaved people, this is where we'll eventually end up. And if an independent fundamental Baptist church like Faith Forward Baptist Church says, you know what, we need to start gearing our service toward unsaved people. It wouldn't start out like this, but it would end up like this.
Right.
You know what I mean? It would start out, you wouldn't really notice it, and you'd notice it a little more, a little more, a little more, and then pretty soon this is where we'd be. And then, listen to this. Then on September 16th, we've got Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. Now, I don't know who Dave Ramsey is. I've seen him on billboards. He's some kind of a financial target. Does he even claim to be a Christian? You talk about Jesus or the Bible. I don't know. I haven't heard it. You say no. I believe you. That settles it. You're the expert. Hey, Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. You know what? Let me just share something with you from the Bible. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You say, preach the Bible. I'm preaching the Bible. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why, Jesus? Why should I not pile up money? Why should I not invest in what Dave Ramsey's telling me? Because where your treasure is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
That's right.
The Bible says this, but they that will be rich, those who want to be rich, the Bible says, they that will be rich fall into diverse temptations and foolish lusts. Look, people that want to be rich, people that love money, let me just explain something to you. And I'm not saying that rich people are bad, of course not. I'm not saying that people who have money are bad. Of course they're not. And, you know, most people, contrary to popular belief, most people in America who have a lot of money, they work very hard for their money. I mean, people aren't just giving away free money. I don't know if you know. I mean, maybe there's the Paris Hiltons and whatever of this world. But I'm telling you something. The vast, vast majority of people in this world who have money worked very hard to get that money. Am I saying that rich people are bad? No. Am I saying that people who have money are bad? No. But I'm going to say something. People who love money are bad people. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? And people that love money are bad people. And people that are always talking about money all the time, you know why they talk about it all the time? Because that's what's in their heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so people who are constantly talking about money, constantly talking about money, constantly talking about preachers. Ouch. Preachers who keep talking about money, 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 money. This fund, that fund, money, money, money. Because what's in their heart is a bunch of money. And they love money and they're bad people. That's why. And people who always want to talk to you about money, and that's what they love, and that's what's in their heart, and that's what they talk about, it's because they're bad people. You know, this is true. And they're going to fall, the Bible says. And so, there's nothing wrong with working hard, having money. There's nothing wrong with buying nice things and enjoying life. But when you begin to stack up treasures for yourself on this earth, you're violating what God said in the Bible. Okay, and so you shouldn't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth. Do you say, well, is it a sin to lay up treasures on this earth? Well, the problem is that when you do it, then that's where your heart is, on this earth. And the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. He said, love the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. Love the things that are not seen, not the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. And so we've got Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. We've got, I think that's, is that it? I don't know. You look at this and tell me if I miss anything, all right? It says everything's going to be relevant.
It's relevant and life-changing.
Relevant and life-changing? Great. All right. Irresistible, too. I don't know what that means. Is that like that? Are we back on Tulip? Irresistible grace? Okay. And so this is not what I want our church to become.
That's right. Amen.
And this is what Independent Fundamental Baptist Church are going to become. Now listen, let me ask you something. Sorry, Brother Dave. Let me ask you something. Is this church serving Jesus Christ or their own belly? Okay, they're serving their own belly. I mean, this is not what God wants. God doesn't want... Because you say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Are you in Ephesians 4? Flip over to Ephesians 5 and let's put this to the test of God's Word. And let's see if this is what God wants. Look at Ephesians 5:7. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, we should not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We shouldn't have any fellowship with these wicked shows. I can't even read the name of the show because I don't want to offend your child's eardrums. Are you listening to me? Because the name of the show is offensive.
Right.
And yet, and a lot of people misunderstand what the word fellowship means. Many people think fellowship is like, oh, that's when we eat ice cream after the service. When in reality, fellowship means that we have something in common.
Right.
We have a fellow goal, or we have a fellow... He's saying, look down at your Bible. He's saying in verse 11, don't have anything in common with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do you understand? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And let me ask something. Do you think that this pastor will ever get up and rebuke these shows after he promoted them and advertised them? When he ought to be standing behind the pulpit and saying, married with children is wicked. The real world is wicked. Yours, mine, and ours, it's wicked. How I Met Your Mother, it's wicked. How are you smarter than a fifth grader? Wicked, wicked, wicked. Blank in the city, it's wicked. It's sin. It's smut. It's pornography. But instead, he's having fellowship with it. It's wrong. Now, let me ask you this, though. And here's where the rubber meets the road, my friend. What if I had a flyer that looks exactly like this, but it doesn't have any of this bad stuff in it? Are you listening to me? I mean, it's just the King James and soul winning, and but what if it just looks all just like this? Look, I don't want to copy this church. I mean, I don't want anything. You know, let me ask something. Can you tell the difference? Anybody having trouble seeing the difference? No, because I don't want to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because I want to be able to stand behind the pulpit and reprove them.
Amen.
And rebuke them and say that it's wrong. And so what happens is when the church ceases to be a soul-winning church that goes out and gets people saved, and that's where the unsaved people are. They're not here. They're out there. And we got to go out and get them. But when we stop going out and getting them, we say, man, okay, let's see. Out there, 110 degrees. In here, air conditioning. Let's bring them in here, okay? Right? In here, I'm sitting in a chair. Out there, I'm walking down the street, and my only shade is a palm tree that's 12 inches wide. I think I'll stay in here. No. God said they're out there. You go out there and get them.
That's right.
But when you say, well, no, we got to bring them in here. Okay, good luck. Good luck trying to get unsaved people to come and love Faithful Word Baptist Church. They're not going to like it. Unsaved people aren't going to like the music. They're not going to like the preaching. They're not going to like the flyer. They're not going to like me. They're not going to like the way I dress. They're not going to like you. They're not going to like your family. They're not going to like your kids. They're not going to like the decorations. They don't like the maps and the pictures. They probably won't even like our restroom. Okay, they're not going to like any of it. So, in order to bring them in, we're going to have to change a lot. And the biggest thing that's going to have to change, you're thinking right now, is you. Okay? Pastor Anderson, you need to change a lot. Okay? Because they might like me. They might like my kids. They might like my... They're not going to like you. You're right. But I'm not here for them. I'm here for you. And you ought to let that flatter you. You ought to walk in and say, man, thank God I go to a church that's all about me. Thank God I go to a church that's geared toward people that are saved. Because you know what? Christians are the ones who need to learn the Bible. Christians are the ones who need to be taught. And if I got up every Sunday and played a bunch of rock and roll, had a bunch of TV shows, laughed a bunch of laughs, and then I got up and said, you know, let me give you the plan of salvation for the 5 millionth time. Let me preach to you the gospel. Look, you're not going to be fed. Because you need all the counsel of God. You don't just need the plan of salvation. You need to learn what sin is and what's right and wrong. You need to learn about soul winning. You need to learn Bible doctrine. You need to learn every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And by the grace of God, stick around long enough and you will be taught every word of this book. Hey, on Wednesday nights, we're preaching every chapter. 23 and a half years, we'll be done. And on Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going through Bible upon Bible upon Bible, subject upon subject. Is it what they need? I don't know. Is my visitor going to like it? Probably not. Is my relative that's unsaved going to enjoy it? It and want to come back? Probably not. But I like it. Do you like it?
Amen.
Hey, great, all right. Well, that's all that matters, because we're the ones that it's for anyway. And so as long as we like it, it's fine. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't want to look like them. Nobody will get my literature and confuse it with that literature. They'll see, oh, here we go again, Faithful Word Baptist Church, you know. Well, they're like, oh, maybe it's a new one. No, it's the same one. It's just a different color. I got the orange one last week. Now I got the green one. We had a missionary that came soul winning with us, and the missionary knocked on the door, and he had the green one, and they pulled out the orange one. Already got it. And he said, this is why I'm not coming to your church. And he's like, I'm just a missionary. And they shut the door. He said, I'll show you why I'm not coming. It's this part right here. Thank God. We don't need him. We want people who love God. We want believers. Okay. We want people who are saved. And you say, oh man, you're excluding the unsaved? Nope, we're going to get them saved.
Amen.
And then we're going to baptize them. And then we're going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus Christ has commanded us. And he'll be with us all, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's the Bible. And that's the truth of the matter. And so, church, number one, what happens? It goes into false doctrine. Number two, what happens? It becomes worldly and sinful. But number three, it becomes a church of pride. I mean, it becomes a church of pride. Because what happens is, you'll walk in, And boy, you won't ever see any men with long hair in that church. You won't ever see anybody who's not dressed right. You won't see any of the girls that are dressed wrong in that church, because you know what? They've all been saved for like 15 years. Okay? And see, you get prideful. You know, what keeps you humble is when you're out in the highways and hedges, and you know, you don't get so high and mighty, you know, where you can't reach down into the gutter and pick up somebody and say, come with me and I'll make you a fisher of men. You know, you get all high and mighty, you get all prideful and spiritual, and you know what? These people, I was talking to my sister about this week, these people who talk very hyper-spiritual, you know, people like that bother me. And you'll notice nobody in this church talks like that. I mean, people like that really bother me. You know, this come not near to me, for I am holier than thou, is what it calls in the Bible. This attitude of people who they just lay it on so thick, and they're all, everything they talk is just all this, oh, you know, it's kind of like what we were talking about the Roman Catholic Church. You know, there's a lot of words coming out of their mouth, but they're not saying anything. And you know, people who know me and people who know anybody in this church know that if you talk to us on Monday, talk to us on Tuesday, talk to us on Wednesday, talk to us on Thursday, you're going to find the same person. Come home with me tonight. I'll be the same. You say, your wife lives with us all week? She does, you know, but I'm out of town a lot, so, you know. But anyway, hey, I'm serious. But you get these people who, they come to church and they put on a show and everybody's got to be perfect. You know, doesn't the Bible say in James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed? You know, the Bible says don't put on a show. Don't try to be something that you're not. Don't get so prideful and arrogant that you don't want anybody to know that you ever do anything wrong in your life. Now, I'm not ever condoning sin. And people who make light of sin and brag about sin, shame on them. And it's wicked. But I'm going to tell you something. We all have faults, and we're all human beings, and putting on some pompous air where you're better than everybody and talk this hyper-spiritual talk, you get around the hyper-spiritual talker, and you'll find out that they've got skeletons in the closet, that they don't really love the Lord. And you get around the people that are down to earth, they're a human being, they talk normally, they talk the way that a normal person talks, they're not trying to put on a show and a facade, they don't think church is some fashion show, right, where it's all about the way you look and about the way you... Hey, I'm more concerned about being right than looking right. And I hope I look right. I mean, I haven't looked in the mirror in a while, but I hope I look okay. I'm wearing a suit and tie, I've got my shoes shined, but you know what? I'm telling you something. I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal as a pastor. I'll confess my faults to you. I was in traffic school yesterday, alright? Hey, I've done wrong. I was in traffic survival school, okay? And, you know, look, don't be one of these people that just puts on a show. Be real. Be yourself. Be real. And, you know, who you are ought not be sinful and wicked anyway. Why don't you get yourself right and come to church and be real and be who you are? And say, speak your mind, as the Bible said. Babe, say what you believe, and be who you are, and just and you know, those of you that are in school or public school or college, hey, go to school and be who you are. Don't go there and pretend to be worldly and pretend to be something you're not. Hey, I hope you're not the world, and I hope when you go to college or go to school or wherever you go, you walk into the job and you just are who you are. You get out the Bible and you set it down on the table and say, this is who I am. Deal with it. Accept me. This is who I am. You know, since our world's so tolerant these days and accepts everybody, hey, they ought to be able to accept a fundamental Baptist on the job. Amen. Slap that Bible down and walk in and say, this is who I am. I'm not saying to be hyper-spiritual. I'm not saying to act like you're better than them. I'm not saying, oh man, you know, come not near to me. I'm holier than thou. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being real. Be yourself. Be who you are. Confess your faults one to another. And I'm not saying to come confess to me like a priest or something, but I'm saying, hey, come to church and just be who you are. You don't have to prove anything to me. Look, impressing me is nothing. Oh man, you know, we got to impress. Don't try to impress me. That's who you ought to try to impress, God. You ought to be impressing God. But churches, I'm telling you, churches that get away from soul winning, it gets to be a popularity contest. It gets to be a fashion show. It becomes worldly, but it becomes a place where the sinful and the down and outer are not even welcome. And you know, when I walk into a church and there's Everybody there is always dressed perfect all the time and looks perfect all the time. That just tells me that they're not winning anybody to Christ and bringing them and baptizing them. That's what that tells me. But if I walk into a church where everybody's worldly and ungodly, I say, there's a pastor. Here's a church where the pastor doesn't preach on sin. And so Faith Forward Baptist Church is not Stephen Anderson. It's the group that you see right here. Look around, talk to everybody, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Then you'll know what this church is about. Then you'll know who we are. And you know what? The people in this church that I believe are the most spiritual are the ones who don't talk the hyper-spiritual talk. They're just real people. And you can be with them anywhere, anytime, any place, and they're the same as you'll find them here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's what's right. Real. Be real. Be who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to put a facade that you're somebody else. If you're a Christian, act like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Hey, Pete, have a haircut like a Christian if you're a man. You know, have your dress like you're a Christian. And you know what? If you're worldly, then go be the world. But if you're not the world, then don't act like the world. Don't dress like the world. Don't talk like the world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of art. Don't have anything in common with the Hollywood stars. Don't look like them. Don't talk like them. Don't dress like them. They're wicked. And it's a shame to even speak of the things that are done of them in secret. And that's why you don't want to have anything to do with them. Because they look good on the outside, but within they're full of hypocrisy and dead men's bones. They look good on the outside. Look, kids, Angelina Jolie, she on the outside, boy, she's a humanitarian. She's helping people in Africa. No, she's damning America to hell with her wickedness, with her pornographic movies, with her wicked lifestyle, with her ungodly message, with her communist philosophy. She is damning America. She's not. She looks great on the outside, right? Right, guys? Oh, wow. Oh, man. Wouldn't you love to date Angelina Jolie? I wouldn't. Because you know what? The Bible says that a beauty in a wicked woman, it's like putting a jewel in a swine's snout. That's what it says. You can have an outward appearance on something. He said it's just like if you took a filthy pig and stuck a jewel in its nose. Oh, wow, that looks a lot better. That's a big improvement. I mean, think about this. What if you just found the most hideous looking person in the world? No matter what you put on them, you know what I'm saying? They're going to look the same. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you can dress it up. You can polish it up. But what's on the inside is the same garbage and the same trash. Don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. The devil's a deceiver. And the devil deceives the whole world, the Bible says. The whole world, according to Revelation chapter 12, is deceived by the devil right now. The whole world. And by and large, this world has been deceived by the devil. They've been deceived by Budweiser. They've been deceived by Bud Stupider. They've been deceived by Coors. They've been deceived by Miller Time. And they show you a picture, young people, of beautiful young ladies and handsome studs. And they've got a beer in their hand. They don't show you the other side. They don't show you the broken home. They don't show you the beating. They don't show you the drunk driving accident. They don't show you the abuse. They don't show you the liver surgery. They don't show you the kids crying and saying, I wish that my dad loved me and I wish he loved my mom and didn't beat her up. And they don't show you in the gutter and drunk and disgusting. Because the devil's a deceiver. He wants to fool you. But look, you don't even want to dabble. You don't want to have any fellowship with it. Because as soon as you begin to have fellowship with it, you become mingled among the heathen. You learn their works. You serve their idols. And you become destroyed in their destruction. Like Lot was. Like Lot's life was ruined, like everybody else who's played with the world has been destroyed. And so number one we saw was that a church, false doctrine, when they quit soul winning. Number two, a church becomes worldly because they begin to think we need to please the unsaved. We've got to bring the unsaved in here. We've got to be like them to win them. And by the way, what you win them with is what you'll win them to. You win them with a rock concert, all you've won them to is a rock concert. You didn't change their heart. You didn't change their life for Jesus Christ. And then number three, a non-soul winning church becomes a prideful, arrogant museum where we show how spiritual we are, or we get into little cliques and factions, and you know what I'm talking about? Where you get into these little cliques and factions, and the in crowd and the out crowd, and oh man, you know, you're not dressed the way that I'm dressed, you're not this way. Hey, and you get to the point where you're so high and mighty that you can't just be real. You got to talk all this hyper-spiritual, every word has to be praise the Lord and hallelujah out of your mouth, and you can't even have a normal conversation Okay? And you can't even reach out. I mean, look, when you go out soul winning, you won't be like that. You say, well, how is going soul winning going to stop me from becoming prideful, high and mighty, and hyper-spiritual and holier than thou? Here's why. Because if I knock on the door, and I knock on your door, Joe, and let's say you're an unsaved guy. Okay? You're just an unbelieving guy, and you're at home, and I knock on your door and say, well, praise the Lord and hallelujah. Blessed be God. How you doing, buddy? He's going to say, like, what are you talking? Get away. You're crazy. I mean, is that right?
Yeah.
You're like, what?
No, my porch.
Get off my porch. Hey, praise the Lord and the Lamb forever. I'm here to give you glad tidings. You'd be like, get away from me. Now, you better know when I come to you, Joe, and if you were an unbeliever, which you're not, but if you were, if I came to you, I'd have the Word of God. I'd be speaking the Word of God. And by the way, I wouldn't have it hidden in my pocket somewhere. I just have it out. I mean, I'm sorry, you know. Everybody tells me I'm doing it wrong, you know. But I just walk down the street with a big black Bible in my hand and knock on the door and open people. And if they, you say, well, that's going to turn people away. Well, they probably weren't going to listen anyway then if they can't even bear to look at the Bible in my hand. And so I'm going to walk up to him and I'm going to say, hey, buddy, how you doing? Good to see you. I'm Pastor Steve Anderson. I'm from Faith Forward Baptist Church. And just want to invite you to church. Where do you go to church? Doesn't matter what he says, because I don't care. Whatever church he says, I just say, what's more important than going to church? You know, I ask him the question. See, I like to get on the subject of church with people just so I can get off it. So I just say, like, hey, I'm from Faith Forward Baptist Church. You go to church somewhere? Just make up a church. What church you go to?
Holy Cross,
okay. Well, listen, a lot more important than going to church, though. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven?
I hope so.
You hope so? Okay. Hey, can I show you how you can know so? 100% sure? Would you like to know that? Okay, well, look, this will only take a few minutes, all right? Now I'm going to speak the Word of God. Now I'm going to show him the Word of God. But you know what? I can relate to him. Okay, because I don't think that I'm better than him, or because I've repented of all my sins, and I don't even look at things that are wrong anymore. I'm not even tempted to sin anymore, brother. All right, look, you got to be down to earth with people.
Yep.
Because you know what, you got to just, and I'm not talking about sinning, but you know, Paul did say, and we visited this morning. Paul did say, you know, to those that were without the law, I became as one without law. But he said, without law, not without law to Christ. He said, I didn't break any of God's laws, God forbid. But he said, when I was with the Jews, I became as a Jew. When I'm with the Greeks, I become as a Greek.
Yeah.
You know, and when you've got to be willing, Paul said this, condescend to men of low estate. That's what he said. He said, condescend, get down on people's level. Don't be so high and mighty where you can't get down on the level with Joe Blow, no offense to your name, Joe, with Joe Blow on the street. I mean, with just Joe Blow going to Holy Cross. He's telling me he goes to Holy Cross. He really only goes on Christmas and Easter, is the true story. But that's probably the truth. And I got to be able to get on his level and just be real with him. I'm not trying to, and here's the thing. People that really are spiritual, they don't have to go around proving how spiritual they are, because they just are spiritual. You know what I mean? And a real leader doesn't have to go around saying, I'm a leader. He doesn't have to go around and say, like, well, I can't be friends with the people in my church because, you know, then I'm going to lose my mystique. I'm going to lose my celebrity status. You know what I mean? And that's what I was taught in college. They said, you got to keep the mystique. Don't get too close to anybody in your church. He said, this is what they taught me in college. The pastor's the loneliest man in the world because he can't be friends with anybody's congregation. That's what they taught me. But you know what I say? You know what? I am a leader. I am spiritual. Am I perfect? No. Do I have mistakes? Yeah. But you know what? I am spiritual. I am a soul winner. I am a leader. And you know what? I'll come right down where you live and say, you know what? This is who I am. You know? And you know what? You say, well, I don't know if I like what you are. Well, look. What you see is what you get, though. And it's not just good enough for me. You as the believer in the pew, you as the soul winner, should be able to condescend to men of low estate. Get off your high and mighty horse. Get off your horse. Go to those neighborhoods that you maybe normally wouldn't even want to drive through. Go to that neighborhood and get out the Bible. Win some souls to Jesus Christ. And say, you know what? It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what your background is. Hey, I am willing to be your friend, and I am going to win you to Jesus Christ because I love you, no matter who you are.
Amen.
See, soul winning will do that for you. Soul winning will teach you, listen to me, soul winning will teach you to love people that you never loved before. Because, you know, the world just loves the people that are like them. The world loves the people that can do something for them. But you know what? We should love the unlovable. We should love the people that are out there that are... I mean, I'm telling you, I love people I don't even know. I like what Jesus, He looked on the rich young ruler. He'd never seen him before. He walked up to Jesus, the Bible says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He looked to them and said, I love you. You don't even hardly know me. He said, but you know what? I love you. And I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. And you know what? You will learn, I'm telling you. You learn to love people by doing things for other people. Love's not a feeling. When you go out there and you're pleading with somebody to get saved, when you win somebody to Christ, you will love that person. I'm telling you. And you'll love that person. If you win somebody to the Lord in your life, you'll love that person for the rest of your life. It's almost like a child to you. Somebody that you won to Christ. You'll always love that person. And I'm going to tell you something. The love of many is waxing cold because they've gotten away from soul winning. They don't have the love. They get high and mighty. Well, you know, people are really saved. They're going to do this, 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 and this, and they're going to be like this and do this and dress like this. But, hey, believe me, I preach on the clothing. I preach it all, buddy. But I'm going to tell you something. I'll walk up to anybody who's dressed any old way, okay, and I'll get down right on their level and say, you know what, I love you just the way, you know, whatever race, whatever background, whatever finances, whatever you, oh, it's a convicted felon. You know what, so what? You know what? I can get along with a convicted felon. I mean, we relate to each other a lot about a lot of things. But, you know, I'm just telling you the truth. You got to be willing to condescend to men of low estate. Be yourself. Be who you are. And don't get on some high and mighty thing because you don't know what it is to love somebody because you don't go out in the highways and hedges and love the unlovable and compel them to come in and get them saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us, dear God, because if anybody loved the unlovable, it was you when you died on the cross for us, dear God, and gave us the gift of eternal life. And Father, we love you and we thank you so much for just everything that you've done for us and God, the tragedies that are going on and terrible things that happen, dear God, but at least we have the assurance. We don't mourn like those that have no hope. We know